uncomfortable. So if I run away and turn it off, you'll know where I've gone. If you're a visitor here, you're so welcome, and you've come in the middle of us going through the Beatitudes. So maybe you want to find them with me. They're page 968 of the Red Bibles. Now, I'm going to be dotting around a little bit, because when you're given only a verse to preach on, you tend to dot around a little bit. So just maybe hold that one, and then if I talk about other parts of the Bible, don't worry so much about trying to track it, otherwise you'll spend all day long just running in between different bits of the Bible. But I will just start by reading this. So it's the fourth beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Oh, you of little faith, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. So let's pray. Lord, you have so much to teach us in these Beatitudes, and one verse could fill 1,000 books. And so, Lord, I pray that you will take the little that I have and break it and make it what you mean it to be. Lord, we ask for your Spirit to come and teach us. Amen. So I want you to think for a minute. What do you care about so much that you would give things up for? I have a friend who has discovered that they're allergic to wheat. He knows that it makes him tired and listless, and he can't digest it properly, and generally just feels pretty rubbish. He should stop eating bread. But when I ask how the stopping eating bread is going, he just can't quite do it. In the baker's the other day, it was so good. What about the environment? Do you care so much about the environment that you would quit doing things? With Al Gore's film, An Inconvenient Truth, I think that's out soon at the cinemas, all on global warming. Would you choose to walk to work or to school or to lectures instead of hopping in the car? Or what about social concerns? Would you choose to give money to support St. Vincent de Paul working with the homeless or international disasters? Or would you plan how to spend it at the weekend? Or what about spending time with God? Developing that relationship with him, taking time to read the Bible and pray? Or would you head out with friends? You see, none of these things are bad things to do. We drove from Drumcondra all the way down to near Arklow yesterday afternoon, and I would not have liked to try to do that with no car. It's not that it's a bad thing to do, but it's choices, isn't it, that we make every day. What we do, where we put our energy, how we use our money, what issues we're concerned about. And every choice that we make has an outcome that's connected to it. And it's a little like these Beatitudes. They're choices that we make and how we live our life. And each has outcomes associated with it. So this fourth Beatitude, blessed are those... Excuse me a second. Will you turn it down? Pretty nasty. So the fourth beatitude is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And in the previous, a few weeks ago, John introduced us to this series, and he talked about the beatitudes being qualities of the followers of Jesus. You don't choose one rather than another. They come as one. poor in spirit, to mourn. This morning we learned about what it means to be weak, meek. We were told that it wasn't weak, it was meek. Sorry. Sean will tell me off for getting that wrong. And Jesus presented them to us as his ideal for every citizen in his kingdom. And he asks us to make that choice as to how we live our life. But the thing about this beatitude is that our choice that we're asked to make is not to choose about being righteous. We're told to choose to seek righteousness. Somehow, whereas the other beatitudes talk of characteristics that we can grasp and we can live out on earth, Jesus is somehow implying in this beatitude that the focus is on the seeking of righteousness, that actually we can't obtain it ourselves, but it is something that is given to us if we truly desire it. This is what Paul says in Romans. No one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. But what does it mean to hunger and thirst for righteousness? Hunger and thirst is such a physical experience. Righteousness somehow seems so spiritual. And hungering and thirsting is so practical, and righteousness seems to be so intangible. We're all fortunate, aren't we, every day to be able to choose what and when we eat and drink. And I like to make this choice several times a day. In fact, it's probably one of my favourite pastimes. So when I discover that I'm called to do something that involves choosing to hunger and thirst to obtain an outcome, I get a little bit twitchy because I'm not very good at it. Me and John, this is my husband, as he mentioned earlier, we fast together regularly. And it has to be said, he has a bit of an edge on me when it comes to fasting, because John, as I learned when I got married, he doesn't really do breakfast. He wouldn't really notice not having breakfast. And he could quite happily miss lunch without really thinking about it. So fasting to him is something that physically he finds relatively easy to do. Whereas I experience what can only be termed as a character transplant when I fast. I shift from being, as you can see standing here, a relatively calm and balanced and responsible person into something verging on irrational and irritable and quite argumentative. In fact, if I were to be asked to make any decisions at the end of a day when I've been fasting, you wouldn't really want to hear my response most of the time. And then physically I'll start to shake and I'll feel unsteady on my feet and I just generally start falling apart. So I have a little confession to make that often when I fast, I start to push the boundaries a little. Ideally, I think my understanding would be fasting would be no food and you drink water. So in the morning, I'll start with tea and a little orange juice. And at lunchtime, I might have a little Coke because it's got a little bit of sugar in it. And once I have been known to actually have a smoothie, I think the basis of which I was working out that the food was juiced, and so I didn't have to chew it, so somehow that was okay. Yes. But I do know that when the reason that I'm fasting is something pressing and urgent and important, and that I have the right attitude going into it, then I know that I can put my whole will into it, and I will not break that fast. I will hunger and thirst if I really mean it. And I think that's the button that Jesus is trying to press here. Because physically we need food and drink to live. Spiritually, I think he's telling us that righteousness is our life. And just with eating, you don't just have one meal in your life and that's it, you're never hungry again. If only it were so. Righteousness is the same, that it's not just a one-off, but there's a constant seeking after it. And you know, just as I looked into this, I wondered whether we care enough about seeking righteousness that we would choose to deny ourselves the most basic of human needs in order to seek it. To deny ourselves what gives us physical life in order to gain spiritual life. But what exactly are we trying to gain? What is this thing called righteousness that we're supposed to be seeking with all our being, but we can't obtain through our own efforts? Now, I'm just going to give you a little snapshot tonight of what this word means. Not only is it long, its meaning is just vast. And I'm just going to focus on three specific areas that there are three different meanings in the Bible, but each one of them could have a whole sermon devoted to it. So bear with me. And if there's something that touches your heart, then delve into that yourself. And what I found amazing was, I think I'd kind of thought that as Jesus was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, he'd kind of got to the righteousness bit, and he kind of thought, what could I use? Hungering, thirsting, what could I pick? So he just kind of picked it out of thin air to use it as an example of how you should seek righteousness. But you know, what I was amazed by as I looked and studied this is that all the way through the Bible, there's a connection between righteousness and fasting, that leaving behind of the physical in order to seek the spiritual. And there's an amazing thing is you start learning about the Jewish thought and the way the Jews would view our spirituality is that they didn't view us as a body and a mind and a spirit separate. Everything to them was so held together in one. It's as if when Paul talks about the community, he says if one part hurts, another part hurts. We all hurt together. And it's a little bit the same thing with the Jewish thinking about our body and our mind and our spirit, that it's all together. And that's something that you'll see more and more if you read the Old Testament and you begin to dig into it, that they don't separate them. If we're going to seek something spiritually, often it's linked to a letting go of physical. So the first definition, the distinct kind of meaning that you find about righteousness in the Bible, is known as justification. Another great long word, and another great heap of delving in. But very basically, that is the act by which God pardons all our sins when we humble ourselves before him and confess our sins and ask for forgiveness. Just everything about what it is to be a Christian in one little word. And what you see in the Old Testament is there's this constant pushing and pulling of God's people about humbling ourselves and sinning. They'll start with good intentions and then they'll kind of go a little bit off track. Then they'll realize they've really gone off track, and then the Lord will start setting them straight, and then they'll have to humble themselves and come back to the Lord. And many of the books of the prophets, if you start delving into them, you'll see there's loads of warnings about judgment, because the reason the prophets were sent to pull people back to the Lord. And what happened when they repented and they realized they were sinning is they fasted. Fasting and the term an act of humbling are almost equivalent in the Old Testament. If you humble yourself, it's as if you fast. And what you discover is when people realize their sin, they'll so humble themselves and fast and ask for God's mercy to avoid judgment. And there's the most beautiful bit in Daniel, and don't turn with me now, but if you want to read it, it's just amazing. It's Daniel 9. And he reads in Jeremiah the prophet that the desolation of Jerusalem is going to last 70 years. And so he turns to the Lord and he pleads with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. And he begs the Lord for his mercy. And again he says, Lord, you are righteous, and we have sinned and rebelled. And right at the end he says, we do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. And the Lord answers his cry. As we humble ourselves and we seek his face, so he hears us. And then in the New Testament, it's made all the more alive by Jesus. Paul says it more eloquently than I possibly can. Whereas before he'd stated, therefore no one will be declared righteous. He goes on in Romans 3 to say, but now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to whom all believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. We cannot gain that justification by ourselves, but it is a gift that is freely given if we seek it. And as we receive it, it's like a light being switched on in a dark room. It's like new life, a fresh start, a hope and a future and a right relationship with God. And to be totally honest, if you stop here and don't listen to the rest of what I have to say this evening, I really don't mind. Because that's the heart of why we're here. It's the most important bit. It's the reason why all the other meanings about righteousness become alive. Because we know that Jesus died and has given us forgiveness of our sins and eternal life. And if you don't know that and you would like to, then we'd just love to pray with you at the end of the service. Because it's changed my life. And I know it's changed many of yours. So the outworking of that, when we come to that place of realizing everything that Jesus has done for us, we start to live that out. And so the second understanding of righteousness that we get in the Bible is a moral understanding of righteousness. It's concerned with developing a character and a conduct that pleases God. Paul just wants to urge the followers of Jesus on in that. And he just encourages them in 1 Corinthians. He says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever." And to Timothy he says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work," to receive that crown of righteousness I read about earlier. He's reminding the followers of Jesus that a Christ-like character of righteousness doesn't just appear, if only it did. You have to prioritize the seeking of it and make choices again that affirm that desire within you. And what I found amazing was, as you read John Stott, as he talks about this, part of that Christ-like character is the development of self-control. It's one of the gifts of the Spirit that Paul in Galatians talks about. And fasting is a specific way that is used to develop that self-control. John Stott talks about that voluntary abstinence from food for specific lengths of time is used as we seek to pursue a righteous character. So we have the seeking of righteousness that gives forgiveness of sins, that requires our humbling of ourselves, that is linked to fasting in the Old Testament, that humbling and confessing of our sins. And then the righteousness of character, that development of self-control. And then thirdly, which is something that I hadn't really seen come across before, is a social dynamic to righteousness that exists, a concern for community. And if you're a member of CORE, you might have been here a few weeks ago when John was talking from Isaiah 58, and I just want to read this to you now. "Is this not the kind of fasting that I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard." If you keep reading on from the Beatitudes, Jesus goes on to condemn the hypocrisy of those who fast and seek to gain others' adoration and praise for their actions rather than seeking God. And here Jesus is pushing in to the real reason for fasting. That true fasting is in a social community. That it's seeking freedom for those in oppression. It's seeking to feed and to clothe and to shelter those in need. To have justice in the law courts. To have integrity in business dealings. And having honour in home and family affairs. True fasting is not just a physical thing. It's a spiritual and emotional attitude. So we have these three parts to an understanding of righteousness: that justification, that right relationship with God, that morality, that character and conduct that is pleasing to the Lord, and a social righteousness in community. We have an upward righteousness that relates to God, an inward righteousness, our character, and an outward righteousness to others that we're in relation to. And I really felt that we can't have one without the other. We can't choose one and forget the other two. But actually, as we come into relationship with the Lord and we know that justification, so we're led on to seek the other areas of righteousness. In James, he says very clearly, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but have no deeds? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." And all of those areas are so fundamental to the Lord's kingdom that the explanation of them and the outworking of them is linked to that most necessary and fundamental of human needs, to eat and drink. But I begin to understand why Jesus tells us to seek righteousness. Because as I look to this, I see just how far away we are from it. But just how much we need it. And just as we need to eat every day, so we need to be sensitive every day to where the Lord would have us pursue righteousness. When we're walking down the street, what is it that the Lord would whisper in our ear? What is it that we can look to in our own characters? And what is it that we can look out and see how we can bless others? But there's a great promise, isn't there? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And some might say that filling is only going to be complete when there's a new heaven and a new earth, when Jesus comes again in glory, and our relationship with our Heavenly Father is perfect. Our attitude will be that of Christ, and all pain and suffering in community will go. But I think there's more than that. Because the whole purpose of the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes was for Jesus to usher in the kingdom of heaven now. It may be incomplete, but it's like there's a fragrance. There's an essence. And we're called to live that on earth. And I really believe that as we seek to hunger and to thirst after those things, what we like in our character, that we would have forgiveness of sins and that we may bless others, then we will see that filling of righteousness on earth now. And I just wanted to end with something from Hosea, which I felt was so beautiful and so encouraging in that dynamic of the now and the not yet, that we're called to seek it now, but we don't have it all. So I'll read this and then I'll pray. Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap the fruit of unfailing love. And break up your unplowed ground. For it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you. So Lord, we just thank you that you long to shower righteousness on us. That it is not by what we do that we can obtain it. But all you desire of us is to have a willing heart that pursues it and seeks your face to see how we can bring righteousness to the world that we live in and the community that we inhabit. And Lord, I just pray for those who have never realized that you would so freely pour out that gift of forgiveness and a new start to them, that you would bless them and meet with them now and show them just how great your love is. We thank you so much.
So I'm going to invite the Tim and Owen to come up to lead us in some worship. And I think the great thing is when we worship and when we seek God's face, it's an invitation to encounter Him and to engage with Him. And I love the thing in Isaiah 55 says this: "Come all you who are thirsty." That's all of us. It's not exclusive. It's all of us. "Come to the waters, and you have no money. Come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the riches of fare. Give ear and come to me, hear me, that your soul may live." And I'm always interested when the Lord uses the words in the text, "listen, listen." I guess He kind of means listen. It's as simple as that, isn't it? So the invitation, come to the waters. So shall we stand and access that as we worship Jesus?